Joel is referred to as one of the minor prophets. His prophecy, however, is only minor in that only three short chapters of all the decrees and all the word of God he proclaimed is recorded. But his message, though short, carries great weight and carries great significance. And we do well to look at it this afternoon. Joel prophesied at the same time as Amos. Joel was in the territory of Israel in the northern part, and Amos in the region of Judah. Now, the book of Joel begins with a description of dreadful destruction that had come upon the land by locusts. Now, very rarely would we see a locust in this part of the world. You might see a little grasshopper, you might hear them, but you'd not see them. But the locusts that we're talking about here in the Word of God could be 3 or 4 inches long. It wouldn't be one, wouldn't be two, wouldn't be 100 or 1,000, but literally millions of them would swarm together. And this is what had happened in the years that Joel prophesied. These locusts had come in swarms. They would just descend like a dark cloud upon the land. And what had been green a moment before, literally within 10 or 20 minutes, would be parched earth. Everything that was green would be gone. The crop, that was it. The olive trees, the vines, didn't matter what it was. Anything that was green was gone within minutes. Joel speaks in verse 10 of chapter 1, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all of the trees are withered. Why did the Lord permit such things to come upon the land? This is the land of Israel. Israel are the very special people of God. Why did it happen? The simple answer is sin. The people had turned their back on God, and God had permitted this great punishment to come in upon them. The destruction and famine had been permitted because of sin. In chapter 2 of Joel, the Lord comes back to his people. There they've sinned, they've suffered the judgment of God, and the Lord comes back in chapter 2, and he offers them the hand of repentance. In verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. So while the Lord was harsh with his people because of their sin in chapter 1, when he comes in chapter 2, he's reaching out to them with both hands and he's saying, if you return to me, I will return to you. And later on in that chapter, there's that wonderful verse, and it is a verse that every believer should treasure. Verse 25. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. The Lord was owning that the destruction came from him. He was owning the fact that he had sent the locusts to destroy. But he was also saying, if you come back to me, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. And maybe you once walked well with the Lord. Maybe today you've wandered from him. Today you're not walking with him as you ought. Well, the Lord can restore to you even today. Even those years of destruction, those years where you brought the anger of the Lord upon you, the Lord can restore that to you. And even on a national level, chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Not only on a personal level, but the Lord was going to bring his people back as a nation. They had been scattered. There was that great captivity when they were scattered into Babylon. Here's a prophecy that the Lord is going to gather his people from the east and the west and bring them back to himself. Now, in Joel's short prophecy up until this point, the Lord has been dealing with his people. He's been dealing with those who love him and those that have wandered from him, and he calls them back to repentance. But as we go into the last verses of chapter 3, he's dealing with a different set of people. He's dealing with those who know the Word of God, those who have gone against the Word of God, and those that have continually refused to repent. They've continually refused to come to the Lord. They're not saved. Their final warning has been given. And as he comes to this, these verses in chapter 3, he outlines the judgment of God. God is gracious, there's no doubt. More gracious than we give him credit for. More gracious than we could ever begin to explain. He's merciful. But his mercy knows a limit. And those who will sin away their day of grace, and those who will refuse and harden their heart against the gospel, can be assured that one day God will come in judgment. And so we have in these verses the harvest of the world. I want you to notice in verse 2, these people, these are the unsaved people, these are the ones who have continually rejected the word of God. There will come a day when the Bible says they will be summoned for sentence. Look at verse 2. I will gather all nations. Verse 12. All the heathen. The call will go out all around the world for all the heathen. The heathen nations of all the world are summoned. Now the word heathen in Scripture is used of those who refuse to own God as their God. They refuse to yield their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to be saved. Maybe you think the heathen are to be found in the Amazonian rainforests and the places in New Guinea that have never heard the gospel. Oh yes, those people are heathen. So are you, my friend, if you're not saved. You're heathen. Because the Lord only knows two categories of people. The saved and the unsaved. The sheep and the goats. Those who are his people. Those who have repented and trusted the Savior. And those who haven't. If you're saved, you're a child of God. If you're not saved, you're heathen. Now, you might like the term, but I'm not here to tickle your ears today. This world and this province is coming down with preachers and pulpits where people come to have their ears tickled. It doesn't get you any closer to heaven. In fact, it pushes you further into hell. And if you're not saved here today, the Bible describes you as heathen. You need to get that. You need to realize that as far as God's concerned, if you're not saved, if you have pushed away until this point in time, if you've pushed away his offer of salvation, you are heathen. But it is you. It is the heathen that God calls for sentence. Not just the living. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened. So there are some heathen that are asleep. And I believe here it's more than just the sleep at night. Those that have died as heathen, they haven't escaped the judgment of God. You know, many people think, well, God's judgment has tarried for so many centuries and thousands of years, it's never going to happen. My friend, you can die and you will still not miss the judgment of God. Because whether you're living or whether you've already died, God will summons the heathen for sentence. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The resurrection of the dead, when the Lord returns, glorious day that will be, the dead in Christ, those who are alive, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then starts Joel chapter 3. That's the Lord's dealing with his people. He said in chapter 14 of John, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's the second coming. Him coming for his people. But for those who are not saved, who are not his people, here's their fate. Here's what's going to happen. This is judgment day. The book of Joel and the book of Revelation go hand in glove. You know, some people disregard the Old Testament and say, oh, well, that's all past. The New Testament is the only thing that I look at. Did you ever consider what Bible or what scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples preached out of? The Old Testament. The New hadn't been written. So the two marry together perfectly. And in fact, if you read through the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 14 and 15, you will hear almost word for word what we have in this chapter. Revelation 20. Here we have the awakening of the heathen. And the sea, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Doesn't matter. You know there are so many people today. They make such a fuss of what's going to happen to them after they die. I can't understand the thinking in the minds of those who want to be cremated. I think they want to sort of get to the point where they think God cannot touch them. My friend, it doesn't matter whether you've been buried, cremated, lost at sea, it does not matter. Because when that judgment day comes, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You will be raised. You will stand bodily before the judge of all the earth. And it doesn't matter what you have arranged to happen to your body after you die, it makes no difference. God will raise you up. You will stand there before that great white throne of judgment. I remember hearing a message on that, Revelation 20. And one of the preacher's points was something that I'm not great at remembering preacher's points. I could hardly tell you what my points were this morning. Then there's some other preachers and they talk about points all the time, and that's not me. But I remember this one. And it was simply, at the great white throne, it's you and God. It's you and God, nobody else. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. It's you and God. The earth will have vanished away from beneath your feet. The very stars and the sun and the moon will be gone. And you will stand alone. And it doesn't matter how you've arranged to dispose of your body. God will raise you up, that you will be there. But notice where this is going to happen. Verse 2, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that Jehoshaphat in the Hebrew means Jehovah judged. This gives us a clue as to what's going to happen or why these people are summoned. God is going to judge. And as we've said, this is the final judgment. It's believed by some to be a reference to the valley outside Jerusalem, which separates the Mount of Olives that takes you down over the Kidron Valley and up the hillside to Jerusalem itself. Interesting place. If you go there today, you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and a lovely place it is. If you see reports in the television from Jerusalem, mostly they're standing on the Mount of Olives, and in the background there's that, I'm going to say, lovely dome. It's not lovely. It was made by Mivan and Antrim. Did you know that? That golden dome in Jerusalem was made by Mivan Construction Company in Antrim. There it is, the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim shrine, third most important shrine in all of Islam. Built on the very spot where the temple was built. In fact, if you go into it, there's a rock. The rock comes up out of the ground. And on that rock, there's a ledge. And so happens the ledge is the same size and dimensions as the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not saying that's the exact spot, but it may well have been. But it's been hijacked by Islam. But the Mount of Olives is up on the one side, Jerusalem on the other. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember he came in on Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem, over the Kidron Valley, and up into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Well, that gateway in the present walls of Jerusalem is all bricked up. It's closed because they don't want any Saviour to come into Jerusalem again. There it is. Massive big archway on the eastern wall. It's all bricked up. It's just like hearts today. It's just like these people who in the valley of Jehoshaphat are summoned for sentence. These people's hearts, they've had them bricked up for years, lest the Lord would come in. Wonder's that you? Wonder, are you one of these people who have listened to the word of God and you've resisted? Say, I'm not going to get saved. Maybe you say, well, I'll get saved later. I get saved when I'm older. I get saved just before I die. I don't think so. You know, there are people and have this idea that they can get saved when they like. Those are people who have no idea about the scriptures. The Bible tells us that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And you'll be saved when the Spirit of God strives with your heart, or not at all. And if the Lord strives with your heart today, can I urge you to come to Christ? Because if this is the last time he strives, and you reject, you're finished. Should you live 1,000 years? You can only come when the Lord draws you. It's not, the ball is not in your court. It is not in your gift to accept the Lord when you decide. Salvation is something that God, in his mercy, stretches out and offers. But when that hand comes back, you can't then go. You can't then call on the Lord for salvation. So they're called to the valley of Jehoshaphat. They're called for judgment. But why? Well, they're called to appear before the Lord. Verse 12. There will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Twice in verse 2 and verse 11, the heathen is summoned to come down. No longer are they permitted to walk about in arrogance, disregarding the law of God. No longer are they permitted to resist the call of God to come to him. You know, there are people who say they'll never be saved. They refuse to be saved. They say they'll never bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they will. Put your hands on your two knees. And those two knees, no matter who you are in this congregation this afternoon, those two knees will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're saved or not, and whether you die saved or not. Because the Lord says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. One day, whether you're saved or not, you will bow before him. No, if you're saved, it will be your joy to bow before him when he comes back. It will be your joy to fall down before him and cast the crown, if you got one, if you've earned one, and cast that crown at his feet. But you're not saved. Oh, you'll bow too. You see, you refuse to bow in time to him. But the scripture will never be broken. And you will bow. You will bow before him. And those knees that in your life and in your unsaved days refused, they became stiff and wouldn't bow. At the great white throne, they will bow. And you'll bow alone as you stand before your Maker. And you'll give account. You'll give account of your sins. So not only are they summoned for sentence, but they're ripe for ruin. Verse 13 states that the harvest is ripe. See, these pieces of fruit and vegetables that we have all around here today, there's a time that they're plucked up. There's a time that they're harvested. There's no point in the farmer going out just after the barley has been planted, maybe a month or two, and it's sitting at 6 inches. There's absolutely no point in going out with the combine and saying, well, I'm going to get the harvest in early. Madman. God is not in the business of reaping the harvest of the world early either. You know, some people think that God hasn't rained his judgment down upon them. They know they're sinners, they're living in sin, and God hasn't judged them. So he mustn't be going to judge them. And they live their life and they get more wicked and they delve into more sin and they get themselves into more bother. And still God's judgment doesn't fall on them. They say, God's never going to judge me. You thank the Lord he hasn't rained his judgment down upon you. For one sin he could have sent you straight to hell. But it is his love and his mercy and his long suffering that he waits. He waits until the harvest is ripe. He waits for that time when it is right to reap the harvest. In the book of Joel here, we're looking at the final harvest, and it's a spiritual harvest. We're not looking at plants and trees. We're looking at the souls of men and women born in sin. Sin planted within their heart from before they were born. And that sin springing up in their heart, getting worse and festering. But there comes a point where a sinner is ripe and ripe for judgment. And just as the farmer will reap the harvest at the point when the crop is fully ripe, so too the Lord will reap your life when it's right. I refer to the book of Revelation. You'll find the same words. If you look at Joel, it talks about reaping the harvest. Book of Revelation 14:15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. God holds back, and you thank him for it. His judgment has not fallen upon your head as yet, and that's only because of his mercy. But my friend, one day when the time is right, it will. As you move on in the book of Revelation to the next chapter, chapter 15, we read a little more of this time when the harvest is ripe. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. These seven last plagues, we read of seven vials or bowls filled with the wrath of God. And when judgment day comes, what happens? They're emptied out upon men. I look on it like this. When a man or a woman or a young person sins, the wrath of a holy and almighty God burns against that soul, and righteously too. But in his mercy, instead of that wrath falling immediately upon the head of that sinner, it's put in a bowl in heaven. And then the next time, instead of falling upon the sinner, it's put into the bowl. That's not to say that when you sin and God does nothing about it, that you know that God's anger doesn't burn against your sin. It burns continually. And the bowl of his wrath and glory is filling up until the point that it's full. Read in Genesis 15:16 about the Amorites. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They had sinned and they had sinned, but God had said, I'm not going to judge them until they have gotten beyond that point where my wrath is filled. Then I'll pour it out. Matthew 23:32. The Lord himself spoke about fill ye up the iniquity of your fathers. There were the people in Jerusalem. There are those scribes and the Pharisees, and they were questioning the Lord and they were tempting the Lord. They had been the sons and daughters of those who had killed the prophets that the Lord had sent unto them. And the Lord says, fill ye up the measure, fill up the wrath. As you sin, the bowl gets fuller. Do you know it's not a cup? And it's not a bottle. It's a bowl. Now if I took a bottle, a 500ml bottle of Coke, and I turned it upside down, well, it would take a while to empty. But if I take a bowl, the moment I turn it over, the whole substance in that bowl is gone and descends immediately. And that's the wrath of God. That's judgment day. It will be poured out without measure, without restraint. And that's why the Lord describes it as a bowl. And when it's filled up, and each one of you in this meeting this afternoon who are not saved, the wrath of God has burned from the moment you were born. And that bowl is filling up until one day it will be full. And it is only the mercy of God that such a restraint exists. And one day it will be turned in your head if you don't repent. I wonder how ripe you are for ruin today. I wonder how close you are to having filled up that bowl of wrath that is stored up against you for judgment day. I wonder as God in heaven has looked upon your life and continually seen your sins and his wrath has burned against you. Are some of you not on borrowed time? That judgment has not fallen sooner? Remember, it's only the mercy of God that he holds back. It's his mercy, it's his long-suffering. But when the bowl's full, mercy is gone. Long-suffering has ended. The day of grace has finished. The door of gospel opportunity shuts closed. Then the wrath of God falls. And finally, I want you to notice sickled for sins. When the harvest is ripe, the reaper takes the sickle and he cuts down the crop. So too, sinners who are ripe for judgment. 14:15 of Revelation. Here we have the same words that we have in Joel. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God for all eternity, the second death, from which there will be no resurrection. Now we know, and we noticed earlier, that the heathen were brought down and humbled in the presence of God. But look at the next verse. This is a verse that always intrigued me when I was young. It was a long time ago now. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I didn't always think I would be a preacher. I had a lot of other ideas in mind. But always, even before I had any notion of preaching, always, that's a wonderful verse. What a verse to preach on. What an encouraging thing for there to be multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I, in my mind, was thinking of multitudes of people and services whose hearts the Lord had touched and were just about to get saved. How wrong I was. If you have a margin in your Bible, that word decision, one of these words that has changed, its meaning has changed since the translation in 1611. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of concision, or threshing. The Hebrew word literally means a threshing sledge with sharp teeth. And in this valley of God's final harvest, the harvest of the world, there's no hope. These heathen have been summoned for sentence. These heathen, they're ripe for ruin. The wrath of God is just about to be poured on their head. The day of grace is over. The day of gospel opportunity is finished. This isn't the final chance afterwards. This isn't just the moment after the day of judgment comes. Well, here's your last, the last of your last chances, and now you can get saved. No, it's over. Because this is the valley of concision, the valley of threshing. All opportunity to be saved and get right with God is over. And the only decision that is made in this valley is how hot and how severe your punishment will be. That's a decision. And that decision rests with the Almighty himself and not with you. You will stand speechless. Because as the Lord opens the books and judges you out of the things that are written against you, every sin that you ever committed, written in the books of God, and you'll be speechless. I was telling the folks in Cash this morning, a whole lot of people I was preaching on in the book of Isaiah, where people had made a covenant with death. And with hell they were in agreement. They had this notion in their head that they could cheat death and that death wouldn't overtake them till they made their peace with God. Not be so. They had this idea that when it comes to judgment day, they'll have a little chat, as they talk about in Castle Derek. Everybody chats in Castle Derek. That's the way you do. You don't talk, you chat. And they're going to have a wee chat or a wee talk with God, even at the great white throne. And they're going to say, well, you know, Lord, I wasn't just as good as maybe I could have been. I admit that. But, you know, I'm not too bad. And now this idea that God will say, well, you're not wonderful, but I'll let you in anyway. You know, that's not found in the Word of God, but a lot of people believe it. And a lot of people are depending on their entrance into heaven on that little chat. My friend, you'll be speechless. There'll be no chat. Because when the books are opened, you're going to be judged out for all that is written there. Things that you have forgotten, not forgotten by God. The only decision that will be made in that valley, the only decision that will be made at the great judgment day, is how dreadful and how severe the punishment of hell will be for all the sin that you've committed. This chapter deals with those who have finally rejected Christ. The Spirit has striven for the last time and they have said no. The Bible tells us, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, the Lord, if he's striving with your heart this afternoon, you thank him for it. Because if he ceases today and you don't get saved, you could live for 1,000 years and you'll never be saved. Because salvation belongs to God. You will be saved when God calls you to himself, or you will not be saved at all. And when his Spirit is withdrawn, you can be as sure of hell as though you're in it. Then you'll have Joel 3 to look forward to and nothing else. For one day you will be summoned. Because on that day you will be by the biblical definition, you will be heathen. You'll be summoned for sentence because you're ripe for ruin, because you have lived an ungodly life, and the wrath of God has burned all that time, and in his mercy he has held it back, but you have said no. That word ripe, it also means to boil. Can you imagine that? The wrath of God filling up in that vial in heaven, kept back from you by the mercy of God. Can you imagine it getting almost full and starting to bubble and boil? What happens after it starts to bubble and boil? It boils over. Come to Christ today. These aren't pleasant words to preach, but they're true. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God in his love and his mercy has you in a gospel service this afternoon? It's an evidence that that bowl's not full yet. But wouldn't it be dreadful sitting in the house of God this afternoon if you rejected Christ once more and that filled the bowl and closed your day of grace? May you come to him. Amen.